Last weekend, did you head anywhere to do any shopping of any kind, or at least did you go online to pick up something? If you did, of course, you're not alone. Goodness, the experts at Forbes.com, whoever those experts are, they claim that last Friday, so-called Black Friday, you get in the black in your business when you sell a lot right after Thanksgiving, $5 billion in sales nationwide, surpassed on Cyber Monday. Online sales totaled $6 billion in our country, most ever. What about in the retail stores? What about if you weren't online? They don't total up all the sales figures, of course, that quickly. But supposedly, all the Walmarts and the Targets and the Sam's Clubs and all the places you could have gone, Lowe's or Home Depot, put them all together, and supposedly 174 million Americans went out shopping last weekend in one way or the other, surpassing last year's total by 10 million. Evidently, weather better in our country, economy up a little bit. So record numbers of people were out shopping. The question is, if you were one of them, if you went out and picked up even a dozen eggs or a gallon of milk or anything, did you pick up a round to it? And my guess is, nobody in the congregation picked up a round to it. In fact, a whole bunch of people are going to say, what do you mean a round to it? A round to it is the favorite device of procrastinators around the globe, people who just drag their heels and never quite can get to the project. They always tell everybody else, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go, first I got to go to Lowe's or Home Depot or Menards. First I got to get a round. Well, that's not really what they say, do they? You know what I mean. First, I got to get around to it. This is what I meant, I think, sort of, when my wife said, why is that still on the steps? And I said, well, I'm going to take care of that pretty soon, right? And if you've ever procrastinated, you know, there's no real device. There's no real thing you can buy at the store called around to it. But I bring it up because does God need around to it? Does God need to go shopping for anything, pick up? Like one thing or a couple of things, is that why God hasn't ended the world yet? Is there some event or some something that has to happen first? Does God procrastinate? That would seem strange. Although Peter says in his second letter that some have claimed that God is slow in keeping his promise. Peter says, no, he's not. In Mark's gospel here, the verse just before we started reading before, we get at least one answer. Why? Why wasn't Judgment Day yesterday? Jesus says, when the stars fall, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens, from all over, from north and south and east and west. But the part we might miss is when it says he will gather his elect, his chosen children. Why wasn't Judgment Day yesterday? Because not everybody God chose in Christ to be his own, holy and blameless in his sight. Not everyone has come to faith in Jesus yet, whom God chose to come to faith in his Son. And everyone surely will, and then the last day will be. But when will that be? On the one hand, as we were emphasizing with the children, nobody knows. Jesus himself could walk around this earth saying, I don't know. Now he surely knows. He's exalted above the heavens. He's fully, fully taken up use of his power and glory again. But when, that's what the disciples wanted to know. When will this happen? As we were starting to introduce with the children before, this is Tuesday of the week in which Jesus dies. He's been teaching in the temple most of the day. Jesus and his disciples head east out of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples are impressed with the buildings. It was perhaps a sunny day like we've had lately. And as the evening sun gets lower, the sky gets a little bit more orange perhaps if it's a sunny day. We don't know for sure if it was sunny, but certainly the disciples said to Jesus, look at those marvelous buildings. If it was sunny, they would have been brightly glimmering in the sun, the white stone of the temple. Jesus said, oh, you think those buildings are impressive? Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And so James and John, the brothers, and Peter and Andrew, the other set of brothers, they come privately to Jesus later and they say, when? Actually, they have three questions. In Mark's version, there are two. Mark records it this way. Tell us, they asked Jesus privately, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? In Matthew's account of it, there are three questions. What will be the sign of your coming? When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the sign, Jesus says, in a tricky yet very plain way, Jesus says, well, the sign is when you see me, that's then you know, but I can't tell you exactly when. He answers their questions in reverse order. And if this whole area of what the Bible tells us has ever confused you or intrigued you, just we're in Mark 13 today. That's very helpful to know. Matthew's account is Matthew 24. Luke's account is Luke 21. If Revelation just stymies you, and if weird claims that other people have made about the end of the world or novels like in the Left Behind series or whatever you've run across, some movie, if it ever has left you just wondering, what am I supposed to believe? Jesus, your Savior, puts it as plainly as can be in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. That's where we are. And in Luke 21. Read and reread those. You'll get it. The simple truth is Jesus says there's going to be signs. You want to know about the signs? There's going to be signs in nature and signs in society and signs in the church. Signs in nature. So Jesus mentions when he says all these things will happen before this generation disappears. By these things he means signs in nature. He means earthquakes. He means tsunamis. He means devastating hurricanes in Puerto Rico and in Houston, and an earthquake last month on the border of Iran and Iraq that left 540 people dead and over 8,000 people injured. Tremendous earthquake. And now that you can Google anything at any time if you've got a phone on you, with that all those little buttons you can push, just type into Google News or any other search engine you like. Type in earthquake and you will find that there's an earthquake all around the world weekly. There was one in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean last week, for example. And other signs in nature, a cholera outbreak in Yemen with 500,000 people infected, and all those kinds of things that have happened in the recent past, we just say, oh my goodness. The very signs that Jesus is predicting, they're coming true. They come true all the time. Signs in nature, signs in society. So the love thermometer, Jesus says, is dipping. You've surely said that to yourself in the last week. As Jesus says, the increase of wickedness is one of the signs. The increase of wickedness and the love of most is growing cold. Haven't you wondered with something in the news recently, what is going on in this world? And the answer is Jesus is telling you that he could come any day. Any day, earth and sky will pass away. Lots of details to pick up in Mark 13, but if you want to just remember one thing, any day, earth and sky will pass away. How do we know? Because of signs in nature, like earthquakes and tsunamis and epidemics, volcanoes in Mexico. There's one of those too. Check out the news feeds. Then signs in society. The increase of wickedness, the love of most growing cold, wars and rumors of wars, a missile. The North Koreans claim now just this week that can reach Washington, D.C. Oh my goodness. And not just rumors of wars, but actual wars. A war still going on in Iraq, a war still going on in Afghanistan, a Mexican drug war that claims more than 10,000 victims a year just south of our border, and on and on and on. Those are two of the signs, and then the third sign is signs in the church. I tell you, Jesus says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have been fulfilled. So signs like false teachers and false Christs. Some people would say, but Jesus was the most mistaken Messiah. Jesus was a muddled, mistaken, misleading Messiah. He's not coming back. He didn't even know. Read that verse again. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. The end of the world hasn't happened yet. And yet, that generation passed away. So if you look in your NIV Bible, there's a footnote that says race. Could the word generation in this case mean the Jewish race? Possibly, but I'd argue that Jesus meant exactly what he meant. He said it exactly how he wanted to say it. Because another big thing coming, and remember the big picture context, another big thing coming was the destruction of this city. They're up on the hill, they're looking down at the temple. Jesus says, not one stone will be left on another. And they say, when? When will all these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming? And the sign of the end of the age? And two of the questions have the same answer. When you see Jerusalem destroyed, you know, Jesus says, that's a little down payment on me destroying everything. They couldn't imagine their city being destroyed. And yet, you go to Jerusalem today, if you go up to the Mount of Olives, you can look down on the temple complex, but the temple itself has been completely destroyed. There's a western wall. There's a support wall on the far side that Jesus and his disciples couldn't see that's still there, but not the temple proper and not any of the stones that would have made the disciples amazed. They were all thrown down, just like Jesus said, about 40 years after all this. So the generation of Jesus' day, were James and John in their 20s or 30s? We don't know, but even young children or people in their 40s or 50s, when Jesus said these words, that generation was around about 40 years later when Jerusalem was destroyed. The other big question people have about this is, wait a minute. Doesn't there have to be some monster ruler guy who takes over the whole world and he's so fiendish, he's evil, he's the Antichrist, and he hasn't shown up yet? So it really can't be Judgment Day tomorrow. It can't get... We'll take another look sometime at length at what the Bible says about the man of lawlessness. If you want to learn about what the Bible says, the first place to go is 2 Thessalonians 2. What does God say? Does he say there will be a worldwide ruler? More precisely, he says there will be someone who's in the church of God who proclaims himself to be God. Someone who teaches all sorts of people to believe the lie, who convinces people, who cons people into thinking that there's a lie that actually can save them, that they're good enough. But he says, don't let anyone deceive you. This is Paul to the Thessalonians. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Is there a man who's been around since the days of the apostles who's still around? Who has taken over the visible church? Sure there is. And he's been revealed. You can know who he is. So, the signs in the church, false teachers and false Christs of all kinds, especially one big one, signs in society, signs in nature, they have all been fulfilled. Any day, earth and sky may pass away, will pass away, which is devastating if your hope is in this world, isn't it? And we can all repent again this morning. We can all come to the Lord's table again, those of us who are coming, and say, oh my goodness, God, I get so focused on the here and the now, please have mercy on me. And Jesus says, I will, I do. In fact, that's so wonderfully present here. Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Jesus is speaking in April, and it's getting towards summer in Israel. We're, of course, in December. But by way of analogy, of course, you look in the front here, you look in the chancel, and there's trees that weren't here last week, and there's poinsettias, and there's wreaths, and outside there's not only all sorts of decorations, but the deciduous trees have lost their leaves, and anybody could say, go, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Of course. That's why we lit one candle this morning, and we'll light another next week and the week after, and even Christmas Eve morning we'll light the fourth one. But that's Jesus' point, isn't it? When you see these things happening, it's like fig trees for Jewish people. We don't have fig trees. We have all kinds of other trees. We do have oaks like they had. They had terebinths and cedars. But the figs were the key. He says, when you see the fig trees leafing out, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near. Right at the door. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. How can you say that, Jesus? How can he predict at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and great power and glory, especially if he's going to die on that Friday? And you know the simple answer. Jesus rose on that Sunday. All the power and glory he's going to come with, he already has. He showed it when he went right through solid rock, when he appeared to these very same disciples. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, if everything's going to change any day, except for one thing, God's word, what Jesus promised, well, then how does that change things for us practically? Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. And you might say, yeah, I wish there were some servants that I could put in charge when I leave. Typical middle-class Jewish people of Jesus' day, there were servants. It wasn't unusual. We would leave a light on. We would set a timer. We would do a couple of things to make sure things are safe and ready around the house. But what's interesting is how Jesus describes his return. He says, so you leave a servant. In fact, you leave all your servants in place. The guy leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. None of which are when we scheduled church for this morning, of course, because what would be a good time to get all of us together? Well, like 9 in the morning would be good, but later than 7, that's getting late, and especially if someone's going to come over to your house too. Midnight? Someone would come at midnight? A guest would show up unexpectedly at 4 in the morning or at dawn? That seems so strange. Jesus is hinting, isn't he? It's not only that we won't know when he's coming, we won't expect it. It'll be at a day and a time when we will not expect it. Meanwhile, sleep. He mentions the 4 possible times as night and midnight and when the rooster crows, so super, super early in the morning before most people are up, and then dawn. Because what would be the most natural thing in the world but to be sleeping at such a time? And what will everybody else around you be doing? Jesus is warning us, sleeping. You keep watch. But Jesus, you said someone else is supposed to be at the door watching. Yeah, Jesus said, you keep watch. You're the one at the door. Heaven and earth will pass away any day. So eyes to the skies, nose in the book, standing here at the Lord's table again today, make that your regular habit. Keep confessing your sins to God. Keep receiving His mercy. Keep studying your Bible, praying over it. There's nothing more important. There's 1,000 things to do between now and the 24th. I get it. But your Savior, who loves you, says to you, keep your eyes wide open. Any day, earth and sky may pass away. Priorities, people. Because He loves you. That's what He says. Amen. Please rise.